Amen. Let's look in our Bibles in Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. While you're turning to Acts chapter number 8, please be in prayer for Jim Beekman. He is back in the hospital. Many of you know he had surgery recently. Had a little bit of a setback, wasn't feeling well, so they took him back to the hospital. He is at community. So do pray for him. Pray that he would be strengthened and also encouraged. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like being sick. And when you're dealing with a lot of health issues and it just seems like it's one thing on top of another, it can be very discouraging. So do pray for him that he would just be comforted, that the Lord would comfort his heart and encourage him. And do pray for him that he would be back up on his feet and healed real quickly. Jim's been a faithful member here for a long time, and we do miss him. We love him. And so we just pray that God would do a great work there and just help him as he recovers. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. I'm going to preach a message today entitled, Preach Christ. Preach Christ. You say, well, what else is there? You say, well, you know, oftentimes we can kind of get involved in debates of the day and a lot of moral issues and things like that. And I'm not against, and listen, and I think it's right to preach what God's word says about different things that are taking place today. But we should never put aside the preaching of Christ for other things. The most important thing we could ever do is preach Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we're thankful that the Word of God has the answers for all things. Lord, we're thankful that we have the Word of God before us today. Lord, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful that it is the Word of God that convicts men's hearts and men's souls. And Lord, I do pray if someone here today does not know you as their Savior, Lord, if their assurance is based on anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, Lord, may today be that day that they come forward and realize that the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. We get to a place, a moment of transition in the church here. And what you see happening in Acts chapter 8 kind of follows what just took place in Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter number 7, the Apostle Stephen is preaching the gospel message to the Jews and is stoned to death. The Bible says, I'm sorry, Oswald Chambers says, if in preaching the gospel you substitute your knowledge of the way of salvation for confidence in the power of the gospel, you hinder people from getting to reality. We have gotten to the place, I believe, that we think that because the gospel doesn't work anymore, that we need to start to kind of do some different things. And I'm here to share with you today that there is still only way of salvation. There is one way of salvation, and there's one means to get to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we look and we say, well, you know, people aren't coming to church anymore. We need to kind of do things to make things more exciting. And I believe in being excited, and I think we should be as Christians excited. We have a lot to be excited about. But I don't think we change the truths contained in the Word of God. God says, hey, preach Jesus Christ, then we need to preach Jesus Christ. Here we have the church is in turmoil. Stephen has just been stoned to death. And in the beginning of chapter 8, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. That word consenting doesn't mean that he was just in agreement with what was taking place, but he was in joyful agreement. In other words, he was thrilled that they had stoned Stephen to death. He was happy at what was taking place. Then it goes on to say, in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And havoc of the church basically means that he was devastating the church. He was destroying, or trying to destroy the church. He was causing mayhem, turmoil. Goes on to say that he entered into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Basically, he went into people's homes who were professed Christians, people who believed in Jesus Christ, and was dragging them out of their homes and throwing them into prison. Chaos, turmoil, confusion. This is what's taking place right now. He was wreaking, and it wasn't just on the men, it was men and women, it says, dragging them out of their homes just for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, back in 1956, there was a group of missionary men, five of them to be exact. One of them was Jim Elliot. Some of you may know the story. Jim Elliot had it on his heart to be a witness to the Alca Indians of Ecuador. But the Alca Indians of Ecuador were a savage group. They were very violent. They really didn't have any association or weren't really integrated into society at all. They had pretty much kept to themselves. But they were a savage group and nobody wanted to go in there. But Jim Elliot had it on his heart to lead them and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he enlisted a few people that he knew, one of them being Nate Saint, who was an airliner, airplane pilot. And they started by flying over the area where the tribe was located in the jungles. And they would start by, from the airplane, shouting out words in the Alca language, friendly words that they would understand, so that the people, the Alca Indians, would understand, hey, we're friends, we're trying to be a help to you. And then later on, they would set camp across the river from where the Alca Indians were, and they would provide them with supplies as a means of reaching out. And over time, they felt like they were making strides. And at one point, Jim Elliot radioed his wife and told her, he says, I'll call you back in 3 hours. The Alca Indians are coming, because they had agreed to meet with them. They had made great strides. They thought, man, this is awesome. Look what God is doing. And they were coming across the river, and they were trying to get the camp ready. They wanted to put their best foot forward. They wanted to demonstrate, hey, you know what? We want to show you our best, because we respect you as such. And as many of you know, Jim Elliot and his group of missionaries would be killed. They would be stabbed and cut to death by the Alca Indians. You say, what a waste of a life. He was, I believe, 29 years old. Man who loved God. Why would this happen? What a waste of a life. Well, as time would go on, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, still had a burden for those. Could you imagine? Still had a burden for those Indians. And would later go in there with some other people and share the gospel with them. And many of you who know the testimony of Elizabeth Elliot, every opportunity she's had to share Jesus Christ and to tell of what happened to her husband, she's taken that opportunity. Millions of people have heard the gospel because of her witness and because of what God has done through her and through her husband. And you say, what a waste of a life. No. See, Satan was going to intervene and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow this to happen. But God is greater. And here we have a time at the church where havoc is being created. Stephen has been stoned to death. Saul, who wasn't the Apostle Paul yet, Saul was imprisoning Christians and joyfully consenting to the stoning death of Stephen. And people are thinking, boy, the devil is having a field day. But God had greater plans. See, up to this point, the gospel witness had been kind of kept in this general particular area where they were at. But if you think back to Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. When Jesus gave them the commandment, what did Jesus tell them? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God had said, I want the gospel message being spread everywhere, not just in one area. And sometimes God will use circumstances in our life to accomplish the will that he desires. We don't always see it that way. And while Satan may have thought, hey, we're going to silence, and you know, Saul may have said, hey, we're going to silence these gospel preachers, God had a greater plan. And when we get down to verse number 4, after we read of Saul imprisoning them and dragging them out of their homes, it says, therefore they were that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so something that Saul had intended and others had intended to be a negative thing, to silence the people of God, was being used to spread the gospel even more. You know, they could have been quiet and said, you know, I'm not going to say anything. They could have complained about what it just, we lost our homes, we've lost everything. We've been kicked out of our home. Friends of ours have been imprisoned. Our friend Stephen was killed. They could have complained and told about all those things. And who knows, maybe they did say something of that. But you know what the Bible says? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and what? Preached Christ. Listen, it's high time that we realize that there's a lot of things we could do, but there is nothing greater than preaching Christ. You say, well, we're saved. That's okay, because maybe there's someone here sitting next to you who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But even if we are saved, I think it's time that we start to realize, hey, there's a lot of things going on in this world, but nothing is more important than preach Christ. There's a lost and dying world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't need to hear about morality. They don't need to hear about religion. They don't need to hear about the church. They need to hear about Jesus. We've gotten to the place right now where we've just said, well, let's make church more exciting. Let's create more programs. Let's write another book. People need Jesus. They don't need more books. They don't need more church. They don't need more morality. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. We try and put the cart before the horse and say, well, let's do this and let's do that. And then maybe we'll talk to them about Jesus Christ. Listen, that's wrong. Let's talk to them about Jesus Christ and maybe their lives will change after that. We're going to look at the life of Philip here, and we're going to read Acts chapter 8 in two instances, the one we just read here. And later in chapter 8, we know Philip has an encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, and pretty much the same thing takes place. Philip was consistent in what he was doing. He understood the importance of preaching Jesus Christ. Philip was a man that back in Acts chapter 6 was one of the first deacons that was appointed. They needed help in the church, and they needed to appoint men of God who loved the Lord, who would help in the ministration of the things that were going on in the church, and Philip was one of the men that were chosen. Later on in Acts chapter 21, we read of Philip's consistency. We read about his family and his family loving God and going out and telling others about Jesus and prophesying, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 21. And in the times that we're living in, and you know, turmoil coming apart, and people trying to silence the Christian, and trying to mandate to the Christian what the Christian should and should not say, and trying to tell people that being a Christian and living Christ-like and godly is wrong, we need to stand up and say, no, we're going to preach Jesus. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first thing. First thing I see is that there was a message that was clear. There was a clear message. Max Lucado said this, though the Bible was written over 16 centuries by at least 40 authors, it has one central theme, salvation through faith in Christ. The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. It's about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Anything other than that, okay, if we're trying to like, you know, I was sharing in the 8:30 service, we get too caught up in debates, in arguments, in, you know, things that really, I don't want to say that they're unimportant. If something is in the Bible, it's important for a reason. But sometimes we get caught up in debates, Christians with Christians, Christians with the unsaved, about things that really, at the end of the day, don't matter. Was Jonah really in the belly of the whale for 3 days? I don't know, but Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Well, I don't really think Moses or that the Red Sea was ever really parted. Listen, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And we can sit there and debate every little thing about every other thing, which really doesn't amount to much, and we never, ever, ever get around to preaching Christ. When my wife and I served in the youth group ministry here, one of the things that I always, always tried to do, and I pray to God that I did it, was every Wednesday, no matter what I was speaking on, no matter what I was teaching on, always, always taught about salvation in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what I was teaching on. Why? Because that is the most important thing that we can cover. Does that mean we neglect every other? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But the Bible is about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Well, if that's the case, then we need to preach Christ. When the apostles were scattered abroad and Philip is scattered abroad and all everybody's sent, you know, scattered every which way, what did they do? They preached the word. They preached Christ. They didn't run for cover. They didn't go running and hide. They didn't complain. They didn't gripe. They said, I'm going to preach Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, say, well, I'm not a good witness. Listen, you don't need to know much. You don't need to know much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Listen, Paul understood. People are looking for a lot of different things. We need to preach one thing, Christ crucified. People are looking for signs. People are looking for entertainment. People are looking for a lot of things. We need to preach Christ crucified. Paul said, listen, I don't know anything else, but I know this. I know Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to preach. And we have gotten away from, you know, the importance of preaching Christ. And we've gotten to the place where we've now watered down the message. Well, you know, I don't want to offend people, so I'd rather have 400 people in the church with a watered down message than 200 people who hear about Jesus Christ. The reality of it is we need to preach Christ. We need to preach Jesus Christ. Listen, it's what worked then. Why did the church grow? Did they have special Sundays? No, they went out two by two and they preached the gospel. That's what they did. They preached the gospel. Listen, we have VBS coming up in a week. The kids, there's going to be a lot of kids in here. A whole lot of kids. A whole lot of candy. A lot of kids, a lot of candy. I'll let you draw the conclusion of that. But listen, all the games, all the decorations, all the candy, all the things that will be taking place are secondary to one thing, preaching Christ. There's going to be a lot of children here who have never heard about Jesus Christ. Some have and aren't saved. Listen, why do we do all that? There's a lot of people that put an enormous amount of work into VBS Week, a lot of work. Why do we do it? Is it just to bring kids in here? It's to bring kids in here to hear about Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater that we can do than preach Christ to everyone we come in contact with. And by the way, teenagers, young people, that includes you. I can't preach to my friends. Yes, you can. You have more of an opportunity to do it than we will. They'll listen to you more than they'll listen to us. Well, no, but I'm not ready for that. Listen, there is no age where we get to the point where we should, as a Christian, not be talking about Jesus Christ. We don't all of a sudden hit a magical age and all of a sudden we're preaching Christ. We need to always be preaching Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way to heaven. There is but one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There isn't any reason for us to change what the Bible says. perfect, complete, inerrant, infallible, has all the answers we need. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you've placed your trust and in your faith in Jesus Christ, I would ask God would just work on your heart and you would say, hey, I want to know. Well, people don't get saved like that anymore. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. People still come to the altar weeping, crying, knowing they have a need for a Savior. Well, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. It does. You know, when my wife and I got saved, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that a dear friend of mine didn't tell me about a good book that I should read. Well, he did, but it wasn't some other book. He didn't tell me about, hey, you need to feel better about yourself. You know, he didn't water it down. He didn't give me a multitude of ways. He didn't give me a multiple choice questions on how to get to heaven. He asked me very direct, do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? And he said, because apart from Jesus Christ, you can't get to heaven. And I'm thankful that he didn't water it down. Because there is only one way to heaven. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus came down. He left his glory above. Took the form of a man. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. That by faith in him, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, not in anything we could do, but in the work that he did, and he completed, and he finished, the perfect work of salvation, that by faith in the work that Jesus Christ did, we can have a home in heaven. It's nothing that we could do. You say, well, isn't there anything we're supposed to do? We trust by faith. Well, what about we trust by faith? Listen, our works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. That means they don't matter one bit. If there's anything we have to do to earn our way to heaven, anything that we do to earn our way to heaven, then we make of no effect the work that Christ did, because it's that and something else. No. Listen, it's all about what Jesus Christ did. That's why we need to preach Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by preaching Christ? It's the gospel message. Well, what is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, I can't preach Christ. I can't do outlines. Listen, we don't need an outline. You need to know the gospel message. Very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know what the gospel message is? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, but that he didn't stay buried, that he rose again victorious. That's the gospel message. People say, well, I don't understand what you mean by preach Christ. You tell people that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that he rose victoriously. And that if you place your faith and trust in that sacrifice, that finished work that he did for you, you can have a home in heaven. You can have all your sins washed away. Just like that song we sang today, we have the wonderful words of life. They're right here. But we need to preach Christ. First, it's preached universally. That means it's preached to all. If you look, it says, therefore, in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. First, it was preached to the Jews. That's what Stephen did. He preached the gospel message to the Jews. Well, they didn't take well to the message, and they stoned Stephen. So now it's being preached everywhere. And then in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. The Jews had zero dealings with the Samaritans. If you turn over to Luke, just show you as a comparison, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, in verse 51. says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's where they were at before. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. They asked Jesus, hey, Lord, shall we pray for fire to come down and destroy them? Jesus says, no, I didn't come down to destroy them, but to save them. And then you get to verse number 8, and the church is in turmoil, and Philip goes down to Samaria. And what's the first thing he does? He preaches Christ. He preaches Christ. It's preached universally. It's preached in Samaria. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, it was preached by the men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And what did they do? They preached the Lord Jesus. Listen, there is no greater message that we have. I think Bible studies are great. I think some books are wonderful. But we can't get away from the thing that's the most important, and that's preaching Jesus Christ. Well, you could pray government offices. You just can't pray in the name of Jesus. It's offensive. The gospel message will offend. We shouldn't be offensive. We should be loving, compassionate, but stay to what the Word of God says. I don't believe for one second that we should change or water down what the gospel message is, because we're not doing anybody, we're doing people a disservice if we do that. People need to know how to get to heaven. And there is but one way. Well, that's intolerant. I didn't make the rules. That's the same way we came to salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, we already know this. Yeah, but we got to be careful, because you know what? The times and the world we're living in, if you hear the things that are going on, you don't hear. Listen, there's a lot of preachers on TV, and I'm not going to call anybody by name because I don't think that's right, but there's a lot of preachers on TV who preach a lot of things, but you never, ever, ever hear the name of Jesus Christ being preached. And that's just wrong. I don't want to know how to be more successful. The Bible tells us how we can have success, doesn't it? By meditating in the Word of God day and night. That's how we shall have success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. But we have people preaching all kinds of stuff. People are all confused. People don't even know. I you know, sometimes you listen to Christian radio and they have, I don't know who the guy is, but there's a guy who takes call-ins and questions. And people are confused because they hear so much stuff and they're so confused. And what we need to stick to is the gospel message. It's the message that saves. It's the message that changes lives. Our lives were not changed from the outside in. Our lives were changed from the inside out. It starts by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. And once we've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, then we can start to have our lives changed. But oftentimes we want to focus on the outside before we focus on the heart. It was preached universally. That means to everyone. It was preached urgently. It was preached urgently. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, daily in the temple they ceased not to teach and preach, what? Jesus Christ. We need to develop, as a Christian, we need to develop an urgency to preach Christ. How do we develop an urgency to preach Christ? Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 20, the Bible says in Revelation 22, 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You know how we develop an urgency? Remember that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming again. We sang that this morning. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. Even so, he says, surely I come quickly. That should put an urgency in our heart to preach Jesus Christ. That should be an urgency. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear the gospel message. Revelation 20:15 says, whoever was not found written in the name... Oh, boy, I butchered that. Let me try turning the page. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do we develop an urgency? Understand that Jesus is coming soon and that hell is a real place. Hell is not a place where all the cool people go to hang out. That does not exist. And I'm not trying to be unloving or unkind, but we have been, you know, convinced by the subtle enemy, Satan, that hell is okay. Listen, there is not one person that should ever want to spend one second in hell. Not one second. It is not a place where all the cool people go. It is a place of eternal, everlasting fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where your thirst is never quenched. You want to develop an urgency to preach Christ? Understand that Jesus is coming soon and that hell is a real place. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 16, Paul summed it up this way. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." See, he understood, listen, it's necessary to preach the gospel. I have got to preach the gospel. There is nothing I should do other than preach the gospel. And then he says, "Woe unto me if I don't." Preach universally, urgently, and unabashedly. That just means unashamedly. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Do you believe that? This is how people will get saved. Listen, I don't want to convince anybody. I can't convince anybody. You know that old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? There is a truth to that. And as a Christian, we can, so to speak, lead them to that point, but we can't make that decision for them. But as a Christian, that's not our responsibility. You know what our responsibility is? To give people a thirst. Do we give people a reason to want to hear about Jesus Christ? Think about that. Do we give people a reason to want to hear what we have to say? How do we do that? By being excited about it, for one. Are we excited about doing the things we do? Or is it just another job? Now, thankful for what Pastor Nick said this morning, and he was appreciative of those that are faithfully serving. There's a lot of people that faithfully work in their ministry, Sunday school teachers, the ushers, Brother Dave in the bus, you know, others, sound, Mike's back there faithfully. And me and him kid around all the time, but I'm thankful for guys like that and for others all around, the nursery workers. There's so many people, you know, that do so many things here. And I don't know about you, but being a person who needs about 25 cups of coffee a day, I'm very thankful that after the first service, we can go back and there's coffee waiting for us. But guess what? Somebody has to put a lot of work to make that coffee. You say, well, is that really a ministry? Find out. Shut the kitchen down one Sunday morning and go back there for coffee and there's nothing but the gate pulled down. You find out if that's a ministry or not. Amen? Listen, there's a lot of things and a lot of things. People are very faithful to doing the things they do. We need to be faithful in telling others about Jesus Christ too. Let's not forsake the telling for the doing. They can go hand in hand. You know, but when we serve, let's do it excitedly. I'm thankful. You know, as I kidded around before, you know, Mike and I joke around all the time back there. I'll come in, he gives me a hard time, I give him a hard time. But we have a good time, we laugh. I think sometimes people think that when we do that, that we're serious and they kind of look at us a little bit odd. But listen, we can have fun. Personally, I think it's a good testimony to enjoy what we're doing. I think it's a great testimony to be excited and be thankful and be joyous to be serving God. Hey, if we're going out soul winning or we're having VBS, VBS is 9 to 12 for 5 days a week. I think we can work really hard to put a smile on our face for 3 hours for 5 days a week and be excited. Run with the kids. You'll have all afternoon to sleep. Run with the kids. Be excited with the kids. If they yell at you, yell back at them. That works. Yell excitedly. I mean, not arguing. But be excited. That's a terrific testimony. What gets the kids excited? I appreciate Pastor Nick and Garrett. And they get up here and they kind of lead all the morning exercises for VBS. They've done it for the last few years. They do a great job. Why? Because the kids get excited. If you come up here and go, okay, kids, we're going to have some songs now. Everybody stand and sing. And it's 8:30 in the morning, okay? They're not going to be that thrilled. But you get up and you start walking around. You start yelling at them and you start having some fun with them. They'll get excited. They just need a little encouragement. They just need to see, hey, it's okay to be a little crazy and a little goofy and a little bit excited. What's church? We're not supposed to do that. No, we should be excited. It is church. You're right. Now let's be excited about it. There's a story of a man by the name of Fritz Kreisler. Some of you may know who are musicians. He was a famous violinist, late 1800s, mostly in the 1900s. And he made a lot of money with his compositions and his violin playing over the years. But one of the things, he was very generous with his money, and he gave a lot of his money away. And towards the end of his life, he came across a violin, which was, he loved it. It was a collector's piece, but he didn't have enough money to purchase it. So he saved up money over a little bit of time to buy this violin, and eventually got enough money to buy the violin, went to buy it, but it had already been sold to a collector. So he got the information about who the collector was and went to go see him trying to buy the violin. And he told him, hey, I'd love to buy this violin. I'd been working hard, saving this money. And the guy said, no, this is my prized possession. This is staying with me. So he tried to convince him a little bit, but he wouldn't give in. He said he was keeping it. So Fritz Kreisler, as he was getting ready to leave, thought, well, he turned and he asked him, he said, do you mind if I just play it one more time before it goes into your storage case? He's thinking never to be played again, but he said, can I just play it one more time? And the guy thought about it, he said, sure, go ahead. And he started playing it. And as he started playing, this man started listening to it, and the music was just beautiful. This man was a virtuoso. He was a tremendous violinist. And he said this, the collector said this, I have no right to keep that to myself, he said. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. Listen, as a Christian, we have no right to keep the gospel to ourselves. We need to let the world hear it. Are we doing that? The message needs to be clear. Preach Christ. Well, I don't know what to preach. What if they ask me, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, but he rose again. But what if they ask me, listen, just preach Christ. That's all we need to know. He died for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. Listen, he died for our sins. That's all we need to know. We don't need to worry about, all these other things going on and everything else. Paul warned Timothy about that. You know what Paul called those things? Vain babblings. You know what profane and vain babblings are? Those are conversations that don't matter at all. They mean nothing. They're worthless is what they are. They're worthless conversations. And we can sit and talk to somebody about different things for an hour. But if we don't tell them how to be saved, that's kind of what it is. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. So let's move on. The second point is the reaction was immediate. And you'll be happy to know that it's just one point, no subpoints, see? Got all the good stuff out of the way. The reaction was immediate. Back in Acts chapter number 8, in verse number 6, after Philip goes down and preaches Christ unto them, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. If you jump down later in the chapter, in verse 31, it says, and he's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch here, he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? The Ethiopian eunuch is trying to understand what he's reading, and this is the question. He says, how can I understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And here it is. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And now look in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see here, is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There was an immediate reaction. But I want to tell you something. Your reactions that you're always going to get aren't always going to be positive like these. But they can be. In verse number 6, it says they gave heed. He was in Samaria preaching. The Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, but they heard Jesus Christ and they gave heed. That phrase, gave heed, means that they turned their mind to it. They gave attention to it. They devoted thought and effort to it. So they were listening to what Philip had to say. They heard what Philip had to say. I don't want to hear, the gospel preaching, going out door-to-door soul winning, and that kind of telling people about Jesus, that doesn't work anymore. That's how I got saved. I am so thankful. When I look back, I was telling my wife, I said, I was sitting in my office this morning, I was just kind of looking over my message, and the Lord reminded me. I thought to myself, praise the Lord, because when I was working at my job, the guy that led me to the Lord, he wasn't working there when I first started there, and he came to the job, I guess in 1980, let me think about that for a minute, 1995 or 96, somewhere around there. And when he started there, he was not saved. He was an unsaved man. He, just like the world, he would curse, he would do all the worldly things and all that stuff. I didn't think anything was weird. Then he got saved. And I thank the Lord when I think about the fact that in my job of 1,100 people, in my department within this company, there was one man who he put right next to me. And it wasn't so much that he was a Christian, but guess what? He was an evangelistic, preaching, witnessing, soul-winning Christian who sat there and had no problem opening his Bible. I remember, I can picture it as if it was yesterday. He would sit there with his Bible, and I would look over, and I was like, oh, he's reading his Bible. I didn't think anything of it. Then he started writing in his Bible. Then he had a highlighter. He was marking up his Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, God's going to get you. You don't write in your Bible? What are you kidding? What are you doing? You got to realize, I grew up, it was like a trophy. You never opened it. That's the way a lot of us were raised. We didn't touch it. We're not supposed to do that to the Bible. It's sacred. Yes, the Bible is sacred, but we are supposed to get in the Bible. We are supposed to study the Scriptures. The Bible commands us that. But I remember him highlighting it and marking it, and I'm thinking, oh, what's he doing? And I'm thankful. When I think of, if you were to put odds on it, the odds are probably astronomical that God would put that one person will be right next to me at my job, and that he would open his mouth and preach Christ. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. I had not heard one person ever tell me about Jesus Christ up until that point. There will be an immediate reaction. My immediate reaction was, he's crazy. It was. When he was living like the world, I thought he was perfectly normal. Then he started marking up his Bible, and I thought, oh yeah, here comes that lightning bolt now. But you know what? He didn't stop. He didn't water down the message. He didn't say, well, let me make it a little more nice for him to understand so he likes me. You know what he did? He just kept preaching Christ. He just kept preaching Christ. In Acts 28:24, it says, some believed, but then it says, and some believed not. Listen, the gospel message will elicit a response from people one way or the other. Listen, you could be sitting here today and you say, well, we've heard this before. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Lord returned today, where would you go? Well, I'll make that decision then. Oh, no. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then is gone. We don't know that we even have tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says that. We need to make that decision. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave here today without knowing for sure, because there is nothing more important, more valuable that you will ever decide on, and that's on whether or not to accept Jesus Christ. They gave heed to the things that Philip said. If God has put, as a Christian, if the Lord, let me put it this way. As an unsaved, if God is speaking to your heart and saying, yeah, I've never really trusted Jesus Christ, but I'm not walking to the front of the church. Listen, speak to somebody right in your row. Speak to whoever, someone who knows they're saved. Ask them to show you from the Bible. It was a hindrance to me. I didn't want to raise my hand when they gave the invitation. And I think back, I'm like, boy, wouldn't that have been stupid? Because of pride. But as a Christian, there's a lot of times the Lord puts someone on our heart that we need to tell. I've learned one thing. When God puts something on our heart, don't put it off. Because as Proverbs 21 says, we don't even know that we have tomorrow. Well, I'll talk to them next week. I'll do it tomorrow. You know how many sad stories I've heard about people who say, you know, I believe what you're telling me. I'm just not ready. And they never have a chance to make that decision. How sad is that? Because just because they had good intentions, that doesn't work. As a Christian, if God puts someone on our heart, we need to always, always be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always ready to give an answer. Let me read that for you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People ask how to be saved. Can we give them an answer? We need to be ready always. That could be in the form of a gospel tract. I have no idea. But we need to tell them about Jesus Christ. The goal is not to get people to church. The goal is not to get people more moral. Morality is not the problem. The problem is people need to hear about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Last point is this. The result was overwhelming. They gave heed to those things that Philip spake. And then in verse 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city. After Philip speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip tells him in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come up, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. We should never lose the joy of our salvation. We should never forget that Jesus Christ came to this world, and he brought great joy. In Luke chapter number 2, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter number 2, and the angel said unto them, well, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus Christ had come, and he brought great joy with them, with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in verse number 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Listen, we got saved. It was exciting. It was joyful. Don't ever lose the joy of your salvation. We should always be joyful. Greatly joyful. If you think about it, I wrote these things down just for myself. I was thinking about this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You think about that. You know, there's a world out there aimlessly searching, looking. They don't even know what they're looking for. I've talked to people that jump from one religion to the next religion, from one thing to the next thing. They get hope for a little bit of time, then that fails, then they go to something else. You know, you hear all these famous people, oh, I'm going to go into this religion, I'm going to, and all they end up with is misery. Guess what? We were once lost too. Then Jesus found us. Where we had no hope, we now have hope everlasting. We had nothing to look forward to beyond this world. People live like that. You know, the people live, they think that once you die, everything ends, that's it, it's over, no more. There's no hope in that. But you know what, for the Christian, we have hope everlasting. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We don't place our hope in the things of this world. Listen, the things and the people, those things will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus Christ is always there. And I had my feet on sinking sand, but now we're on the solid rock. Our hope was grounded on things that were just fleeting and one day here and one day gone. But guess what? We're now secure in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. our salvation is secure forevermore. If you remember that time when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be assured of one thing: your salvation is secure. Your position is forever secured. That never changes. Oh, there's people that teach you can lose your salvation. You know what? If you think that you can lose your salvation, you're just like you were before. Your hope is not based on anything secure. It's just like, well, one day you have hope, next day you don't have hope. And it completely goes against what the scriptures teach. I'll leave you with this. How can I have that? How can I know that I'm found when I was lost? How can I have hope everlasting? How can I be assured that I'm standing on a solid rock? Well, I'll leave you with this verse. John chapter 5 and in verse 24. Verily, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." If you're not sure you're saved today, please see me. I would love nothing more than to open the Bible and show you how to be saved. Christian, if God has put somebody on your heart that you need to tell about Jesus Christ, hey, the greatest message we can ever communicate to them is Christ. We need to preach Christ, nothing else. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. Just preach Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we know that sometimes that we get off track, and Lord, the devil will try and derail us and draw us away, and Lord, just clutter the message at times, Lord. But Lord, we need to be reminded, Lord, that there is one message, and that's Christ. I pray, Lord, that if you've placed someone on our heart today, Lord, that we would, Lord, just come to the altar. And Lord, just leave it, Lord, with you and just bring it before you, Lord, and help us, Lord. Give us the opportunities, Lord. Give us the wisdom. Give us the words to say. And Lord, help us to preach Christ to those we come across. And Lord, if there's someone here today who's not saved, Lord, may they come forward today, Lord. Young, old, it doesn't matter. Salvation is freely offered to all. And I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that today would be the day that they would be gloriously saved and they can be assured that they have a home in heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.